You didn't know you were going to have to read this morning. Sorry about that. So we're wrapping up a three-part message series that we've been doing about money. And I've asked you the question each week, if money could talk, what do you think it would say? What kind of advice do you think we might get from those little faces on the coins and bills about how we invest and how we spend and how we save and how we give? We talked 2 weeks ago about the value of money, that if we're not careful, money can become too important to us. And so we decided the first key thing our money might say is, I can add meaning to your life, but I'm not the meaning of life. I can add meaning, but I'm not the meaning. It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong to love money. It's wrong to live for money and to focus all your time and all your attention on money. And last week, money told us, I'm a great servant, but I'm a terrible master. Jesus made it clear in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For you will love the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so we said last week that money enslaves us when we spend too much, when we borrow too much, when we waste too much, even when we want too much. That's how it can become our master. Instead, the Apostle Paul suggested in 1 Timothy 6 that money should be our servant. That when we use money to do good, and we're rich in good works, and we're generous to those in need, and when we're always ready to share, then money maintains its proper perspective, its proper place in our lives, and it works for us and not against us. Well, I want to take this idea of generosity one step further today as we wrap things up. We're going to listen to money one more time. I believe if money could talk, it just might tell us, I don't last forever, but you can invest me in things that do. That's the bottom line today. I don't last forever, but you can invest me in things that do. And maybe you want to push back a little bit, and you say, what does that mean? I thought nothing lasts forever. In fact, Mark, you told us 2 weeks ago that nothing lasts forever. You even used the Bible to back that up. You said 1 Timothy 6:7 says, we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. And so you said we should surrender to Jesus because nothing lasts forever. Now you're saying things last forever. Sounds to me like you don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what to believe anymore. You've shaken my foundation. Okay. I hear you, okay? Nothing lasts forever. No thing lasts forever. But you know what does? People do. People last forever in heaven or in hell. And so, friends, it just makes sense to me that our highest motivation, our best investment ought to be people. And truthfully, this is more than buying a meal for somebody who's hungry. It's more than stopping to help somebody who's stranded along the road. It's more than paying somebody's electric bill, even though those are awesome things. We're talking about investing in the work of the kingdom of God so that other people can make it to heaven. Wayne Smith was the founding pastor of Southland Christian Church in Lexington, and he preached there for 40 years. And he said people would ask him things like, if I don't tithe, will I go to hell? If I don't give to the church, will I go to hell? And his answer was always the same, probably not, but somebody will. Let that sink in. If I'm not generous, something may not get done in the work of God's kingdom. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, look, it is silly to spend all your time, all your money, all your effort chasing after the things of this world because they won't last. He said, store up treasure in heaven because that treasure will last forever. And then wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be, he said. And the heart, the Bible says, is the wellspring of life. It's like the command center. It is the center of who you are. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And that seems like it ought to be easy to understand, but I wrestled with it most of the week. Treasure, I think, what does treasure mean? That becomes how we figure out what Jesus meant when he said this. What does that word treasure mean? Well, treasure can be your money, your possessions, your wealth, your abundance. Whatever has monetary value could be your treasure, right? I mean, people say things like, well, we give God our time, our talent, and our treasure. And usually people mean by that money. But treasure can also refer to what's important to us. Right? You treasure your family. You treasure a friendship. You treasure an experience. Maybe you treasure a hobby, or you treasure a sports team, or you treasure a television show. Sometimes when I'm with my family, I'll tell a dad joke, or I'll say something that I think is incredibly witty, and my daughter Mackenzie will say something like, "Oh, Dad, you are a treasure." And she uses the words, but her heart's not in it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't think she means it at all. So on one hand, okay, where you put your treasure, your earthly treasure, that's where your heart is. A person might say, oh, I treasure my family. But if they spend all their money on themselves or on some, whether it's an addictive behavior or a sinful pursuit of some kind, they're showing where their heart really is by where they spend their treasure. Make sense? Where you put your money, it shows what you really love. Now, I could say that God's the most important thing in my life. But if I'm not in any way sharing with the Lord, giving sacrificially to God, if I don't invest in the work of God, it's hard to believe that I really mean it, right? Because where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. So part of what I think Jesus meant is that our heart follows our money, but treasure also being the thing that matters most, that when we treasure God the most, our heart is going to follow that. We say he's our highest priority, our heart goes that direction. If Jesus is really my treasure, then he's going to have my heart. So where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. I think it means a couple of different things. Our heart follows our money. What's most important is where our heart goes. And then we throw into that mix, the only thing you really can take with you to heaven are the souls of the people that you love and care about and serve and interact with every day. And so storing up treasure in heaven means we invest in people, people end up going to heaven with us, and we're storing up treasure there that way. So our heart follows our money, and the center of our lives are the things that are valued most. So I think when Jesus said store up treasure in heaven, value Christ above everything else, build your life on the things of God, and invest in people who can go there with you ultimately. Listen again now to Matthew 6, what Jesus said with those thoughts in your mind. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, where you invest your treasure, or where that which is most important is, that's where your heart's going to be. Jesus is not saying, don't buy a house. Don't own a car, don't buy groceries. He's saying don't build a kingdom here on earth as if it's going to last forever, because it's going to disappear one day. Invest your life in the kingdom of God. It's going to last forever. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. It's about where we spend our money, big or small, earthly treasure, whatever that looks like, but it's also about what we treasure, what's most important. Okay, I want you to kind of get that perspective. When God's the ultimate treasure, we value people, we become God's instrument of grace and love to those people, we're storing up treasure in heaven. Now, the truth is, money's powerful. Money is incredibly powerful. It's why Jesus talked about it so much. It's why so many of his parables dealt with money. It's why the Old Testament law gave specific rules about money. It's why the book of Proverbs talks so much about being wise about money. It's why the Apostle Paul and other New Testament writers made such a big deal about generosity, because money is so powerful. But the truth is, it's not all powerful. There are lots of things that money can't do. I mean, the Bible says money cannot keep you safe. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Money cannot earn you respect. Proverbs 22 begins, a good name is more desirable than great riches. to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. And then verse 4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. He says, look, it's not about how much you have, how much you own, how much you earn. A good name, humility, fearing the Lord, that's what makes you wealthy. Okay, it's not about silver and gold. It's not about how big your salary is or your 401k. So money can't keep you safe, and money doesn't earn you respect. It also cannot make you happy. Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. And then we see in Scripture that money does not last, right? I made the point in week one of our series that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. I read a Spanish proverb this week, a little darker. It said, there are no pockets in a shroud. You can't take it with you. But I'm talking about more than that. This isn't just about, sure, when you die, you leave it behind. I think we get that. I think what we're saying, too, with money does not last, is that it is undependable. Right here, right now, whether it's soaring interest rates, it's plunging stock values, it's a volatile global market, there's inflation, recession, even the Great Depression, and you say money is uncertain. Proverbs 23:4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. They will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Sounds like Solomon knew what he was talking about. You know, when I hear words like securities or trust funds, those things just seem silly to me because money is not secure. And funds cannot be trusted. I mean, we do our best to kind of guard what we've earned, but money doesn't last. It was never intended to. So money can't do everything. It's not all powerful, but it's still powerful. That's why Jesus said that when we invest in things that matter most, we are storing up treasure in heaven. So how do we do that? I mean, how do we invest in God's work here in the world? How do we get the most out of our resources so that we can be storing up treasure in heaven? I believe it's that when we invest in the things that get people to heaven. That we invest in things that get people to heaven. I want to share with you some things that I believe. I think a good case can be made for these things. I think I could find some verses in the Bible to back this stuff up. You may disagree with me. You may have a whole different philosophy, and you might be able to find verses to back up your idea. That's fine. I'm just going to tell you some things that are a conviction to me in 58 years on earth, about 52 years of managing some money, all right? Some very little, and then a little more later on. In the Old Testament, the people of God were commanded to tithe. They were to give 1/10 of their income back to God. Now, God owns everything anyway, but they were commanded to give 10% back to Him. That was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we were never commanded to tithe. Instead, we were told to give as we've been blessed. To give as we've been blessed. But I want you to think about this for just a minute. The people in the Old Testament lived under the law, not under grace. They had to bring sacrifices to God to earn His favor. Many of them lived in poverty, if not slavery. God was faithful with them and took care of them, but 10% of their hard-earned, often very measly wages went back to God by law. Now, contrast all that with our lives today. As believers, we have the blessing and the grace and the forgiveness of God. We are saved through Jesus Christ. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are promised eternity in heaven. We have been blessed far beyond the people of the past. And yet, instead of being commanded to tithe, we've been told to give as we've been blessed. Do you think that we've been blessed more or less than the people of the Old Testament? I'm just telling you my opinion. I'm of the opinion that tithing is the baseline goal for Christians. Not in a legalistic way. We're not checking up on you. I have no idea what anybody gives. I don't want to know. I'm just saying that we have been so richly, abundantly, wildly blessed that to be stingy with God just doesn't make sense. I saw a cartoon one time. Mom and Dad are picking up a little boy from Sunday school. The little boy's in tears. Mommy said, "What's wrong?" He said, "That teacher took my dime." Not a cheerful giver. You know, when I was a little boy, I got a dollar a week allowance. Now, I think it soared to somewhere around $5 every 2 weeks later on. But it started out a dollar a week. And to teach me about tithing, my parents gave it to me in dimes. I got 10 dimes for allowance. One dime always went to church. We did something similar with our kids. One dime would go in a piggy bank. So you save 10%, you give 10%. And then, man, as a little kid, I could go crazy with those other 8 dimes. I mean, whatever I wanted to do, that money was all mine. But you save and you give. And that amount has gone up since I was a little boy, but the percentages are the same. You give 10%, save 10%, live on 80%. And Mark, you say, look, a dime really isn't a big deal. But you start talking about $2,500 a year on my $25,000 a year salary, or $5,000 a year on a $50,000 salary, or $10,000 a year on a $100,000 salary, and you say, that's ludicrous. And I just say, is it? If we really believe that people go to heaven or hell when they die, and that we can be a part of investing in things that make heaven bigger and hell smaller, is that ludicrous? Is it crazy when Jesus says that your heart follows your treasure and that what we treasure determines our eternal destiny? Is 10% too much when we hear that God promises to bless those who are generous and to meet the needs of those who give cheerfully? Man, Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I don't have integrity as a pastor if I don't share that with you. God makes all kinds of promises in the Bible that he'll bless us if we're generous. Preacher said one time, I love to preach on giving because it makes the generous smile and the stingy squirm. Okay, I don't know about that. But you know, some people say, man, preacher's always asking for money. I get sick if I go to church. They just want more money. It's all they want is money. I'm going to tell you this right now. You don't have to give your money here. I mean, God's got us. It's not about give your money to Nelson Christian Church. It's about invest in the kingdom of God. All right? I wish you'd give it here, and I hope that you'll do that, because we'll do our best to use it wisely and use it well. All I'm saying is that we are investing in God's kingdom in some way with our resources, and I think that that's what we should do. This is my opinion again. If you want to give to the Humane Society or a cancer research hospital or the University of Kentucky, by all means do that. Be a generous person. I love that. Just don't think that that's your tithe to God. It might be generous, and sure, it's important, but that's not about storing up treasure in heaven, my opinion. 10% should go to things that get people into heaven. Just my opinion. That's how I've lived my entire life. Now, I will tell you, if you choose to invest some of that money here, we're going to do our very best to be responsible, to be wise. We take it very seriously. We want to be frugal. We want to stretch that money as far as we possibly can. But I just challenge you to invest in things that get people into heaven. Because at the end of your life, that's what's going to matter. Next Sunday, all of you who are church members here, all of us, we're going to vote to approve the budget for 2023. Copies have been out at Welcome Central. This morning, after each service, one or two of our elders will be back over in the overflow area here. If you have any questions about the budget, they'll do their best to answer those, or they'll find out the answer and get back with you. We created a budget for next year kind of based on how our giving has been this year. You guys have been really generous. So we kind of upped our budget according to your giving. Now, I will tell you, I said it last week, I'm going to say it again, we added one thing in that makes our budget bigger than what our normal giving has been. And that's that we are looking at moving Mark Mobley into some other areas of adult ministry and looking for somebody else, probably part-time at first, but we're trying to see what God leads us to, that we would find somebody else to do our work with students. Friends, I want to be really transparent with you. About 85% of the churches in the United States never grow above 200. 85% never grow above 200 people in worship. We've had over 200 people in worship 3 out of the last 4 Sundays. That's the first time, to my knowledge, in our church's history. Yeah, I think that's a cool thing. That's fine. That's fine. But look, I just want you to understand, there's a reason that most churches stay under 200 people. And that one pastor can only wear so many hats, can only minister to so many people, and that's about the cap. Now, we are super blessed to have Mark and Hannah Mobley serving here, but their ministries have primarily focused on children and on youth and on missions. And I'm just being honest with you, I'm getting stretched thinner and thinner and thinner. And this is not a poor, pitiful Mark, I promise. I'm just telling you that I believe we are at a crossroads as a church. We can keep doing things the way we've always done them, and we'll stay about this size. 85% of the churches in the United States prove that's true. We'll just keep doing things exactly the way we've done them. We'll have some up years, some down years. We'll go forward a little bit. We'll go backward a little bit. That's pretty much how it's going to work. Or we can decide that reaching more and more people for Jesus is our divine mandate, and that we're going to get serious about really investing in eternity. And what will be the deciding factor about that is how you serve and how you give. It's going to determine what's next. I believe that if we put our treasure in the right place, then our hearts will follow. We'll be storing up treasure in heaven by all the people that we're going to help get there. Friends, I was thinking this week, it's like generosity is not just a command of God. Generosity is the personality of God. It's the heart of God. It's who God is. So when we are generous people, it's like we are being God-like. We're never more like God than when we give. And so we have this opportunity to be generous as he's been so generous with us. Or as money might say, look, I don't last forever, but you can invest me in things that do. You know, each week we've used a parable of Jesus to try to just, you know, kind of clarify a bit about the message. A parable is a simple story that teaches a complex truth. And so Jesus would weave these stories about things that people could easily understand so that then he could teach them a truth that was almost beyond comprehension. For instance, maybe you were not a defiant child or teenager yourself, but we've all known teenagers who rebelled against their parents. Well, Jesus told this story about a prodigal son, and we could all relate to that story. Whether we were a rebellious prodigal or not, well, we know what that looks like. We're used to that story. And so he told that story about that young man. And then he just blew their minds talking about the love of God and the grace of this father who loved that son beyond measure, even while he was rebelling. You know, most of us don't know a lot about sheep, but in Jesus' day, the idea of a sheep wandering off and getting lost made perfect sense. They'd all dealt with that. So when he told about one sheep that wandered off and left the 99 safely back together, and about the shepherd who had to go off after that sheep, they all nodded their heads. That happened all the time. They know that. What was crazy about the story is how excited the shepherd was when he found the sheep, how full of joy he was. He called his friends and neighbors together. He threw a party because they found one little lost sheep. And he was saying, man, God is our shepherd. And you're thinking, he gets that excited? He throws a party in heaven when one lost person gets found? Yep. And if you get your brain around that, it takes your breath away. Simple story that teaches the complex truth. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told two of his shortest parables. In the New Living Translation, it's four sentences, 68 words. And yet in those four sentences, Jesus kind of offers us everything we need to live life here, to have a meaningful use of our money, and then to secure heaven when we die. In 68 words, like a treasure map to help us find our way. See, everybody in Jesus' audience understood things like money, real estate, buried treasure, and the finest pearls money could buy. Oh, they didn't have any of that. They didn't have money, and they didn't have real estate, and they certainly would never find a buried treasure, and most of them would never even see a pearl, but they were concepts that they could understand. But it was what Jesus said about those things that really blew their mind. He talked about people who would give up everything for one thing. And the stories make sense, but they're still hard to comprehend. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, and he sold everything that he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything that he owned and he bought it. Can you imagine selling everything to buy one thing? Imagine being the guy who discovered the treasure in the field. It's the kind of thing they make movies about, right? National Treasure, Indiana Jones, The Mummy, The Lost City. It's like somebody receives this secret information. Maybe they found a map, or they've discovered something in a history book. Maybe they found a sunken ship and they're going to go after what's down there. Somehow they find it and they go for this intense search to get it. Or maybe it's just blind luck, right? Maybe they stumble across a treasure. Then they have to hide it again. And then there's always thieves that want to kind of come in and steal it. And they've got to get it back home safely. You know, sometimes treasure is found in real life. Like an archaeologist discovering an ancient tomb of an Egyptian king. Or maybe it's a scuba diver who finds a chest full of gold coins. You know, we don't know much about this man in Jesus' story. Maybe he was working in the field as a tenant farmer and his plow dug up a box full of jewels. Or maybe he's walking through the field. He's on his way to go fishing. And so he turns over a rock to look for some worms. And there's a clay jar there and it's got some silver coins inside. And you say, well, that couldn't happen. Well, maybe it could happen. Jesus told another story about a guy who hid his money in the ground because he was afraid to invest it and risk it. But however it happened, this guy in the parable stumbles upon this valuable treasure beyond his wildest dreams. It had been buried. It had been abandoned. Maybe the owner of the land buried it, went off to war, got killed, or maybe he just died and hadn't told anybody where it was. Maybe it had been there for years, this buried treasure. And can you imagine stumbling across something like that, finding that treasure for yourself, uncovering riches beyond your wildest dreams? His heart was pounding and his mind's racing. It's no wonder he sold everything to buy the field because he knew what he was going to get out of the deal. The second man was a merchant who specialized in pearls. He spent his entire life looking for the best pearls money could buy. And he had found some impressive ones over the years. You couldn't search your whole life for pearls without finding a few exquisite gems along the way. Some small treasures. But on this day, he discovered the greatest treasure of his life. He told the seller he wanted to see his best pearls. And so the seller showed him pearls of all different shapes and sizes and colors. And nothing was all that appealing. It was all kind of the same old thing for this buyer. He wasn't impressed. And then the seller pulls out a leather pouch and he unties a string. And he kind of looks both ways, makes sure nobody's watching. And he says, "This, my friend, this is the greatest pearl in all the world." And he takes it out and the man looks one look, and he knows it's true. He's never seen one like this before. So he asks the man to wait, and he runs home, and he starts to sell everything. And his family thinks he's gone crazy. He sells everything, and he takes the money, and he goes back, and he buys this treasure. He sold everything to buy one thing. And you say, man, if I was going to do that, what would I sell everything for? What would be so valuable to me? Is there any one thing that could possibly be more valuable than everything else put together? And what's Jesus talking about in these parables? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's like a man who found a treasure, a man who found a pearl of great price. And Jesus, look, he's not saying that we give up everything to get our hands on gold and jewels. Okay, he's making a comparison. Our intensity about Jesus and the kingdom should be like a person who's treasure hunting. Jesus is not talking about greed. Ultimately, he's talking about surrender. That our single-minded focus should be like a man who found a treasure and he would give up everything to get that one thing. Our complete surrender should be like a man who found a pearl and it was so valuable that he sold everything to get his hands on it. If Jesus is going to be our treasure, we have to be willing to let go of everything else. I mean, we're going to have things in our lives, sure we do. But we hold on loosely because of that one thing that matters most. You know, and maybe you're here today, maybe you're new today. And you think, well, you know, Mark, this sounds a little extreme to me. I mean, I'm fine with church. The music is really cool. And my kids love the programs here, and you're a little bit funny once in a while, and I don't even mind calling myself a Christian. But this total surrender, I'd give up everything for one thing, that's just a little weird to me. And you know what? You're right, it is. Certainly when you look at the typical American Christian and how they feel about faith, it is kind of weird. But the Bible seems to suggest, and I think Jesus makes clear, that if he doesn't have first place in our lives, then he may as well not even be on our list of priorities. If he's not first, then he's not God, because whatever is first in your life is what's God in your life. And so if Jesus is not first in your life, then he's not God in your life. And the rest of this just doesn't really matter very much. Gail and I went to a conference last month, and the worship was great, and there was a lot of good teaching. But I'll be honest with you, the person who impacted me the most was the one who spoke first. They kind of peaked right at the very beginning, in my opinion. This guy's name was David Young. And it was kind of weird. He slipped in, he slipped out. He didn't speak to anybody, didn't interact with anybody. And you think, is this guy a prima donna? Why is he doing that? Well, I'll tell you why. He's battling terminal cancer. And with all the chemo and all the treatment he's going through, he was so susceptible to germs and disease, he had to stay away from everybody. But he wanted so badly to be there that he managed to come and speak to us. And he said a lot of profound things. He said, your diagnosis is coming, so invest your life in something that matters. And he doesn't mean, oh, you're going to be diagnosed with cancer. He just means we're all getting a day closer to death every day. We all have a terminal disease. It's called being human. And so invest your life in something that matters, he said. He said, everybody you meet is involved in a battle, so be kind. You don't know what people are going through. And that was a good reminder. He said, courage when you're dying is to not be discouraged. If you can just avoid discouragement when you're facing death, that's courage right there. All those were good things, things I was glad to hear and I wrote down. But the thing he said that I thought was the most profound for me, he said, don't wait till you're dying to be grateful. You don't have to have a terminal disease to be thankful. If we could begin to grasp all that God has done for us, all that we have to be thankful for. You know why I think generosity is so essential? Because it reminds us of how good God has been, how blessed we really are, and how we can store up in heaven things that are pleasing to God, people that need God. And I just think that if we really grasp all that we have to be grateful for, that's the most natural response, is to want to be generous with the things that we have. I think money might say it this way, you know what, I don't last forever, but you can invest me in things that do. And it just seems like, based on what we know, that's kind of the most logical response. Let's pray. Well, Father, you have been so good to us. And some might say, oh, I got so many needs, there's so much I don't have, and that's probably true. But we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, and we think about the grace that you've bestowed on us. We think about the fact that we got here today, whether we drove ourselves or somebody picked us up, and we think about probably most of us had a little bite to eat before we came, or we're heading to that when we leave, and thank goodness we're all wearing clothes. I mean, you know, we got stuff. You've blessed us materially, certainly, but spiritually, most of all. And then you've asked us to be generous, because as we invest our treasure here, our heart's going to follow that. And when you become most important, our heart is going to follow all the way to heaven. Help us to take some people with us along the way. Help us to be willing to share and to give and to influence in a way that matters. You know, we talk about, oh man, church is always asking for money. Preacher's always got his hand out. God, you made outrageous promises to those who were generous. And so we just thank you for being so good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.